month till Alpha's on. You don't say, wait 2 weeks till Adele's around. She's good at talking to lost people. You know, you don't do that. You feed them straight away. And the more you feed them, the hungrier they get. And the hungrier they get, the more they want. And the more you feed them, the hungrier they get. And that will continue right on from way before becoming a Christian to well into their Christian walk, years and years down the track. Start them right. And the resources are out there on those three shelves for you and I to grab any time, any day, and feed out the people. You don't have to wait for me. You don't have to wait with someone who's really excited and comfortable with evangelism. You just feed them. They're asking you questions. You're God's missionary. You're God's witness in that situation. And you just feed them. Interesting thing is I found that if you wait 2 or 3 weeks and refer them on to somebody, or you say, wait a month till Alpha turns up, you know what happens to those people, to those seeds? Very often they get snatched. Very, very, very often. They get distracted. So there's an Alpha course starting in a month, and all of a sudden they end up being offered a night shift job on that particular night Alpha's on. Happens all the time. You know, they're in a crisis point right now. The heart is open right now. They're red apples right now. You say, come to this course, come to this group in a month's time. And the pressure's come off in a month's time. And their life is suddenly busy with other things in a month's time, and we've missed the opportunity. We must feed them. We must follow the Holy Spirit. He's at work. We partner with him, and we join in, and we support those people. Point number three, share the gospel lovingly. I'll never forget this lady who was a very intelligent lady. She had a social services degree. She had all sorts of qualifications. Very, very skilled. She had a drinking problem. And because she had a drinking problem, she ran out of money. Because she ran out of money, she did some shoplifting. Super intelligent. You wouldn't pick it looking at this person. Because she did some shoplifting, the judge referred her to me to look after at Ranui for PD, for community hours. And when we sat down with that first 5 minutes, I would have thrown seed, I guarantee it. Over the course of the month that she was there, I would have shared the gospel with her. Absolutely. But about 4 weeks down the track, this previously unchurched lady, never been to church before, said, you need to baptize me, Russell. And her face was full of conviction of sin. She knew Jesus was the answer. So I baptized her and brought on the Holy Spirit that day. Afterwards, we're having a cup of coffee. And I said to this lady, I said, look, you've come to faith really fast for someone who's never, ever been to church before, who knows nothing about Jesus or God. Tell me why you've come to believe so quickly. You know what she said to me? She said, in this church, you treated me like I was family before I was. Now, we've been doing that for years, but it just hit me between the eyes. We treated her with respect and dignity like she was about to become a Christian, like she was going to be a Christian well before she was a Christian. And that's what God used to really convict her and open up her heart to the gospel. And that became a pattern for the church, had been a pattern for that church for years, but it clarified that for me. If people come in for a food parcel, if people come in for counseling, if people come in because there's a broken marriage and they want help from the church, we treat them like they're just about to become Christians with huge respect. No condemnation, no looking down on them. But I know I'd often say to those people at the beginning of those conversations, you know what, you know, this is a church and God loves you, and I wouldn't be surprised. In fact, I'd love it one day if when I get to heaven, you turn up one day and you're living down the corridor. You know, so there was an expectation people would be saved. Her, the love we gave her, the respect we gave her, opened her heart to the gospel. Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 to 31 is an amazing story. You may recall that Moses is about to take the people through the desert to the promised land, kind of through life to heaven, effectively, symbolically. And he says to his father-in-law, Hobad, he says, Hobad, why don't you join us? Now, Hobad's of a different religion, of a different ethnicity. He says, father-in-law, why don't you join us and come with us through the desert? It's going to be an adventure, and we're going to get to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. Just sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? Come with us, join the family, go to heaven one day. Hobad turns to Moses and says, son, I've got my own religion. I've got my own people, thank you very much. Have you ever heard that before? Moses never gave up at that point. You know what he did? He said, Dad, or whatever it was, father-in-law, Hobad, old fella, whatever he called him, he said, sir, we're going through the desert, and you know, you understand the desert. We need you on the team. Hobad changed his mind, became part of the people of faith, journeying through the desert. Incredible. Just treating them with such respect, as if he'd be saved, just sharing the gospel lovingly. One of my craziest experiences was back in Te Araha. Aratahi, church. I was walking down the street one day, very wide street, no traffic, hardly anything happens in that little town. And as I walk down the street, although I've got a couple here this morning who've part of the fellowship, right at the back there, welcome you two, great to see you. I was walking down the street on this particular day, and I met a lady who was known for fighting in the pubs. This is going back a long way. And this lovely lady, for some reason, we began talking about God. And I said to her, if you were ever to become a Christian one day, what would you do for God? She said, I'd sing for him, which is a strange question to ask a non-Christian, isn't it? What would you do for God if you became a Christian? I put her on our, we had one person on the worship team at that time, Kathy Foster. And I said, yeah, on the worship team on Sunday if you want to be. Now, I wasn't going to ask her to lead, but within 3 weeks, she became fully committed to Christ. And her husband became committed to Christ about 6 months later. And they've been very effective for the gospel ever since. So really important that we share the gospel lovingly. One of the most important things I've learned about evangelism is that it takes a team to make a disciple. Make disciples, number four. It takes a team to make a disciple. And I want to illustrate this for you. In my early days of being a Christian, I did some open-air campaigners stuff and some Operation Jerusalem stuff. And I didn't do very well. And I often wonder what would happen to those people I shared with. You know, I couldn't always make a good connection with those folk who were open to God back to the church. And I realized that really the church is the hope of the world. It is a mission station of the world, whatever the flavor is. And to make a disciple, which is the goal of evangelism, it takes a team. So let me illustrate this for you. Can I have Jan Payne up here? Just imagine you've got someone like Jan Payne, you know, in your community. She'll be praying you get saved, often months and years before that you do. So, Jan, if you just hold that up for me, that'd be great. Now, who's a really super friendly person in the church? We've got quite a few of them. Someone just loves to befriend non-Christians. Just, what's her name?
Joan Kite.
Oh, Joan Kite. Is Joan here? Awesome, Joan. You come and grab this. Let me just tell a story. I'll get the right people up. Somebody who loves to just help folk, fix their car, bake a cake, clean their house. Somebody who loves to help folk in the church. Going to volunteer? Or you nominate somebody? It's a good idea. Who is it, Soji? Peter McCarte. Okay. Peter, come on up, mate. Awesome. Someone who loves apologetics, loves to answer questions about God. Did Adam have a tummy button? All those sorts of things. All the tricky stuff. Someone here who loves apologetics? Or nominate somebody, please. Volunteer or nominate. Someone loves answering questions about God. Rob, you're on your feet. Come, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You can do anything, bro. You can. Awesome. Someone loves to explain the gospel. Is someone from the Alpha team? Is Adele here or Terry?
Donna,
absolutely, Donna. Where is she? Come on up. Brilliant. Someone loves to baptize people, who would love to baptize people if they already do, or they'd like to baptize more people in the future. Volunteer, someone loves to baptize folk.
That would
have to be you. Oh, I can't be in the illustration. I do. I so enjoy that. So, can I have a volunteer, friends? I'll nominate somebody. Awesome. Johan, thank you, my brother. Someone who loves to look after new Christians. You just love hanging around new Christians with all their questions and things like that. It'd be great. Who do we say?
Sheila.
Sheila here? Sheila Clayton. I think she's one of our best preachers too. She's awesome. Where are you, Sheila? Great. Come on up. And someone who's leading a home group in the church. Home group leader, please.
Marion.
Marion? Okay. Awesome, Marion. Let me just tell a story for you, because this is what normally happens when people come to Christ. Thanks, Sheila. Just join on the end there, that'd be great. Thanks, Marion. Now imagine my name was, I'm trying to think of someone who hasn't got, we haven't got a George in the church, have we? Not that I'm aware of, we might have. Imagine my name was George and I lived in Jan's neighborhood. And Jan just began to intercede for people in the neighborhood, pray that the scales would fall off their eyes, objections against Christ would come down. Just prayed for people. She'd walk around the neighborhood praying for people. If I was in the neighborhood, my name was George, that would begin to soften my heart toward Christ, wouldn't it? Then imagine, I bump into this lovely lady, and this lovely lady shows me friendship, and during the friendships, just says some little things. Hey, God bless you. You know, I'll be praying for you, those sorts of things. That would open George's heart up even more. George's, this guy knew lots of things. George can't catch fish. He's one of our best fishermen in the church. And so Peter says, look, I'll take you fishing. And if you go fishing with Peter, you catch fish. So as you're catching fish with Peter, Peter shares something of his testimony while they're pulling in the big snapper together. Then he gets lots of questions. His heart's been opened and so much is happening. God's at work. God's sort of, you know, surrounding him with the right people and setting him up to become a Christian. And he comes along to Rob. And Rob can wear just about every hat in the church. And so he says, Rob, you know, Peter suggested I talk to you. I've got these questions, you know, where did such and such and all these sorts of things come from? As the questions are being answered, he's really open to the gospel. And he says, look, can you suggest to me someone that can just explain to me the Bible? And so he says, look, go and talk to Donna. And Donna does it brilliantly, explains the Bible. He gets to the point of saying, I believe. And I've spent time repenting of my sins, confessing my sins, and I need a Savior. I want to die to self and live for Jesus. Donna is a good friend of Johann's, and they baptize George. George comes out of the water, gets prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, becomes a normal Christian, and then he needs someone of great theological understanding to look after him. And Sheila just gets around George and says, I'm available anytime to talk to you. And any questions you have, George, let me know. Anything goes down, let me know how I can help. And she just keeps feeding him with resources and support. And George joins Marion's home group, okay? And in the home group, he just grows in faith. People hold him accountable. He asks questions. He learns to prophesy, all those sorts of things. Now, here's the question, friends. Which one of these people was the evangelist? Which one? They're all the, now, you might say that's only 2 or 3% of any community is an evangelist. Okay, we've got Dave Mann with us this morning, probably the most significant evangelist in our country. But we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to do the work of an evangelist, aren't we? And George has gone from not knowing God at all the way through to some significant maturity in Christ. He'll never walk away from Jesus, not because of one person, but because of a whole lot of people. Does that make sense? Just before they sit down, because they're all good people, I'll give them $1 million each as a blessing. Here we are. Bless you. Bless you. Here we are. Awesome. Bless you. Just pop your notices on the pulpit there. Blessings on you. Go well. Keep doing what you're doing. Awesome. Awesome. There we are. Fantastic. In the 1980s, there was a book written about evangelism, and in it, it talked about the Ingalls Scale. And in the Ingalls Scale, it basically said that people are in transition toward Christ-likeness all the time. Folk that are like Osama bin Laden are a long way from Christ, the negative 10. And there are people who are at the point, ripe apples, of becoming Christians, that sprout, that zero. And there are people becoming apostles and evangelists and things like that. You know, they're right up there becoming more like Jesus. That's maybe plus 8 or something like that. 10 might be Christ-likeness. And what it said in this book was absolutely true. There should be people moving through every stage in that cycle, 24/7. Every week there should be people who are far from Christ coming closer. Every week there should be people crossing the line coming into the kingdom. Every week we should be finding leaders and growing people onto maturity. That's what a normal church looks like. That's what the Bible teaches. It takes a team, friends, to make disciples. Next one, I want us to celebrate our priorities. This is a principle that's so important. You become what you celebrate. Business people say you become what you measure. That's true as well. There's 4 things I measure in the church. The number one thing I measure is baptisms. Because I find that when people repent of their sins, they're baptized underwater and receive the Holy Spirit, those folk, very rare do they walk away from Jesus. And it's an easy thing to measure. And so we need to celebrate our priorities. I celebrate 2 priorities in particular. People being baptized and people coming into membership. Now, membership's become a very unpopular thing amongst the newer generation, the younger generation. But membership is simply people who say, I'm going to throw my hat in with this team. They're not perfect, but I support the vision, and I like them, and I'm going to commit myself to this local missionary stage, and I'm going to work with this team. I'm going to be a living stone in the house of God. And I'm going to do what I'm called to do, whatever God puts upon me to do, to make the church a place where disciples can be made. That's what church membership is. So at Ranui, we would normally baptize people during the week, and I'd just grab 1 or 2 people out of the budget service or from the office to witness and to prophesy over them. and we'd baptize them. They'd come out, we'd clap, we'd cheer. If the baptism happened in church, we'd say to the old folk, put your hand over your pacemaker. Someone's about to join the family forever, you know. And we make a heck of a din as people come out. The same is true of membership. I just celebrate membership because it's saying, I'm not just going to be a consumer. I'm not saying go to church and see which coffee is best and which preaching I like best or which church has got the nicest singing. No, I'm going to go and be a part of the body of Christ, and my gifts and my talents and my anointing I'm going to use for the kingdom. So membership's significant. Celebrate your priorities. Birth people biblically. I was talking about this last week. I'm utterly convinced that a normal biblical conversion involves faith in who Christ is, and I'll never water that down. And I'll never rush it. I'll talk and talk and talk and talk about Jesus till I know that I know someone's got it. I'll never water down repentance. You know, I would not do a 30-second prayer in repentance. I'd always give them time, sometimes a half an hour, a day, an hour, you know, just to get on their knees before God and say, God, I've been doing this, and I'm so sorry specifically for that. I need to go this way. And I found if you shortcut repentance when you pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, very little happens. If you let the Holy Spirit convict them of sin, and you tell them they're sinners, and you tell them they're going to be separated from God for eternity, and you let God do his work, what happens next is just awesome. Has to be faith, has to be repentance. You can't rush those things. As soon as those two things happen, I baptize them underwater straight away. And I do not believe it's an outward sign of an inward commitment. I believe it's a supernatural event. Scripture doesn't speak about it being a symbolic event. Scripture speaks about it being linked with faith and linked with rebirth. It linked about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, about being cleansed of unconfessed sin. Scripture says so much about baptism. I could show you video clips of people who've been delivered of demons and totally miraculously healed as they're baptized. So baptism is a really important thing. Receiving the Holy Spirit's a really important thing, that they might receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit and begin to move in spiritual gifts. Only then would I say that's a normal Christian. Now, if they haven't done those four things, I wouldn't judge them. Only God's the judge. I'm not stepping into his territory. I'm not going to judge the weak from the tares. It's not my business. But as a preacher of the word, I'm always going to say, these four things make people a normal Christian. And let me help you experience those four things ASAP. As we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, biblically, those things normally happen within an hour, at midnight, in the middle of a desert, with nobody present to witness the occasion. No baptismal classes or Holy Spirit classes. It just people believe, they repented, they died to self, they were raised to Christ. God did a supernatural work in that place of burial, and they received the Holy Spirit. So birth people biblically. The last point this morning, before we close with a song, is church leaders need to model evangelism. When I first became a Christian, my heart broke over the fact that I just led one person a year to Christ. And as God began to speak to me and just give me revelations of how the Holy Spirit worked, that just began to change and change. And I found that when a pastor says, or an eldership says, let's leave evangelism to the Alpha team. Let's leave evangelism to the Silver Stars. Let's leave evangelism to the team that goes up to the prison on our behalf every month. You know, let's leave evangelism to them and we'll just sort of organize a ship. Evangelism never becomes a culture of the church. But when the pastor and the elders or the pastors and the elders say, lost people matter to God, and the whole church is called to reach lost people, to witness to the lost. Therefore, even if I'm not called or gifted to it in a unique way, I must speak about Jesus with my words. And when pastors and elders say to the church, we're trying and we're doing this and this was great and it succeeded and we tried that and it failed, somehow it just releases the whole church to live an evangelistic life. One of my worst experiences in ministry was in October 2010 back in Rānui. I get very attached to people, very, very attached. And in 1 month we had about 300 people in the church. In 1 month I lost 50 people. And people say to me, look, it doesn't matter, Russell, that you lost 50 people. They all went to churches. They didn't walk away from Jesus, so get over it. But the fact is, those people are people I loved. I had an associate pastor back in those days who was so gifted. Her husband was incredibly rich, unbelievably rich, and she worked for free. And she ran lots of ministries in the church, and we were such a harmonious team together. Her and her husband went to Australia with their kids. During that month, there was a family. I led the parents to the Lord and baptized them and discipled them. And then they had 9 children, all of which I'd helped disciple and baptized. They all went to Aussie. There was a young couple who came for budgeting, and I'd led them to Christ. We saw some miracles when we prayed for their finances. And they all just suddenly up and left. A Korean family went back to Korea. A South African volunteer pastor I had left the church with about 3 families to start his own church. And everyone said to me, Russell, it's okay that going to church, they love Jesus, is true. But my heart broke. I'd done so much life with these people. That was in October. So we'd seen somebody baptized every week for a long, long time. And instead of me standing up every week and saying, friends, it might be your neighbor, it might be your friend, it might be a random person in the street this week, keep your eyes open, I'd just stand up and I'd pray and I'd sing my songs and I'd preach the word, and nothing I did was unbiblical or wrong, but I was no longer casting vision. I was no longer saying to church, expect, expect. Every day is a day of salvation. And so for about 4 months, there was just a trickle of people coming to faith. And this man in the church called Rodney Dawson came up to me one day. He said, what the heck is wrong with you, Russell? And I said, oh, woe is me, Rodney. I've lost all these friends, and darn it, being a minister's hard, you know. You love people and they get up and they go to another church or they go to Australia. And I feel that's just rugged, Rodney. And I just feel hurting, which I was. And he, in his great compassion, just said, get over it, Russell. He said, your job is not to feel sorry for yourself, but to preach the gospel. And for heaven's sake, get up there on Sunday and tell us someone's going to be saved, which I did. And the whole thing just opened up again. What did it teach me? It taught me this, that if the pastors and the elders of the church aren't actively talking to people about Jesus, lost people, the culture of the church won't become that. Whether you're good at it or not, it's irrelevant. Jesus invites us to do that. This is normal Christian living. This is the Father's priority for a lost planet. It's above everything, above worship, above fellowship. It's above everything. Lost people matter to God. And us pastors and elders, no matter how tired we are, no matter what's going on, no matter how hurt we might feel, have to lead by example. And when the leaders of the church lead, the whole church will join them. And God will turn up and people will get saved. Friends, we're going to sing during this Missions Month one song at the end of every service. I'm going to get Renee and the team to come forward now. At the end of the song, I'm not going to close in prayer. I'm not going to speak a blessing. I want this song to be our prayer each week, as we consider lost people and how much they matter to our Lord. Would you stand, please?